Good morning, church.
Man, we're here, we're alive because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, filling us with the Holy Spirit is the promise of salvation that we have inherited. Jim, where's Jim? Thank you for praying, remembering in our prayers that there are places in this world where Christians are persecuted. Next week, I won't be preaching. Don't cheer yet. But next week, we're going to have with us a couple of Sohail Samuel, Nassim, and his wife Jennifer. And Sohail's going to be speaking to us. They run a school in Pakistan for impoverished children. It's the people have been asking, well, is there a website? They don't have a website because if they publicize what they're doing in that country, they would face some severe repercussions because of the situation in their own country where Christians are at times persecuted and everything. But they're faithful to the Lord in serving God despite the threats of persecution. And it's just a good reminder, you know, that there are places in this world, and we're going to be talking about a guy today in the sermon who was persecuted for following Jesus, that still happens. Anyways, my message today is called When Christ Calls. And perhaps another title would have been A Heavenward Vision, because the message is about how we live when we keep our eyes focused on the glory of God shining through the Lord Jesus Christ exalted at God's right hand. But the basis of my sermon is going to come from Acts chapter 7, and we're going to read in a moment verses 51 through 60. It's part of the story that Luke tells about a guy by the name of Stephen. For those who don't know, I've been preaching through the book of Acts. The sermon series title is called In the Name of Jesus Christ by the Power of the Holy Spirit, or In the Name of Jesus by the Power of the Spirit, because in Acts, Luke portrays a church that is living in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we live in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, all kinds of good things can happen because God has a church then that's living on mission with him. So let's pray, and then we'll read Acts from Acts chapter 7. Father God, we are grateful to be in your presence this morning. We're grateful for the life that you give us. Not that we've done anything to earn or deserve it, but you have been full of grace, full of mercy, and showing that mercy and grace to us, giving us new life in Jesus Christ. And you have filled us with your Spirit, God. We pray, God, that we can live as people living by the power of your Spirit in the name of Jesus, so that the world around us, so that the neighbors around us, so that the people we meet in our workplaces and in the marketplaces and the social places that we gather would see us, know at least, God, that there's something different, something unique about us, that we might be given an opportunity then to tell them about your son Jesus and why Jesus is good news. God, I pray you will pour upon me the gift of preaching from your Spirit, that your word can be preached with grace and truth. And I pray, God, that you would open our eyes and ears again to see and hear the life you call us to live, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So, Acts chapter 7, verses 51 through the end of the chapter, verse 60. This is what the word says. You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through the angels, but have not obeyed it. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look. He said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. It's not the line that you probably want to lead with when starting a conversation about Christianity. And yet, I believe those words are as true as saying that we must believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. You might be wondering who would say such a thing as when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Well, that would be Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He wrote those words in his book, Nachfolge, otherwise known in English as The Cost of Discipleship. The word Nachfolge is German and means succession, emulation, and following. And Bonhoeffer wrote this book in Germany as part of the confessing church, the church that refused to bow down to Nazism in Germany. He wrote this 8 years before the Nazis executed him on April 9th, 1945, in a Flossenbürg concentration camp, about 5 days before the camp was liberated by the Allied soldiers. His words seem radical. Some might even say it's fanatical to think that following Jesus might mean a calling to die. In fact, it's such a radical notion that we have even distinguished such a faith from what we perhaps think of as an ordinary faith. We call this radical faith martyrdom. We speak of those who die for the sake of Jesus Christ as martyrs. In some Christian traditions, such martyrs will even be venerated as saints in recognition of their courageous faith. And one thing is for sure, we admire such martyrs. We extol them as exemplars of the faith and place them among what the writer of Hebrews describes as a great cloud of witnesses. And I'm happy to laud the faith of someone like Bonhoeffer. But doing so comes with a cost. In extolling the faith of the martyrs, the notion that we too might be called to become a martyr seems to get lost. And we dare not normalize the notion that following Jesus might be a call to come and die, because that would make the radical into the ordinary. So, I once heard preaching described as comforting the afflicted and afflicting the comfortable. Get ready. However, if I'm being honest, years of preaching in churches have taught me that the opposite is expected. Preaching may afflict the afflicted if it must. However, in churches, preaching is expected to comfort the comfortable, those sitting comfortably in their pews. And so it seems radical to suggest that being a Christian should come with an asterisk. An asterisk that reads, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you must be ready to die. And yet, Christianity in our great Christian tradition is replete with Christians just like you and I who were ready to die and in fact did die for the namesake of Jesus Christ. Besides Dietrich Bonhoeffer, there's Jim Elliot, who died as a missionary seeking to share the gospel with the Huron tribe along with four other men on his mission team. They were seeking to preach the gospel to the Huron tribe in Ecuador and wound up being killed. But Elliot certainly understood that following Jesus meant being ready to die. He even wrote in his journal, quote, "He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." It's one of my favorite quotes. He is no fool to give up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. You can't keep your life. But the life you get from giving up your life for the life of Christ, you cannot lose. And so he is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And the list doesn't end with just Jim Elliot and Dietrich Bonhoeffer. There are also other people like Oscar Romero, Martin Luther King Jr., Franz Jagersauter, Maximilian Kolb, Monchi Masamola in the 20th century. Going back a few centuries, there are names such as Anne Askew, William Tyndale, and Michael Statler. Go back to the second and third centuries, and we get names like Lucy of Syracuse, Lawrence of Rome, Blondina, Justin Martyr, and Polycarp. And when we open the New Testament, we can read about men like James, the brother of John, and last but certainly not least, Stephen. All of these individuals, the martyrs, the witnesses who followed the path of Jesus, stood upon the Word of God. And yet, none of them is inherently special. There's nothing inherently special about any of the names I just mentioned to you. They were just ordinary people like you and I who happened to have a common faith. They believed in Jesus Christ, just as Stephen did. It should come as no surprise to us that earlier in Acts, Luke describes Stephen as a man full of God's grace and power, who performed great wonders and signs among the people. And because God is at work in Stephen, we shouldn't be surprised to know that when people began to oppose the Christians and to argue with Stephen, he began to speak the word of God. That's what you do when you live in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And people want to say, don't do that. You say, no, we must obey God, not man. And here's why. Let me tell you about Jesus. And so Stephen began. He recounted the entire Jewish history. If you want to read a sermon that afflicts the comfortable, read the message that Stephen preached to his fellow Jewish people. Stephen explains how they have always rejected God. He accused his fellow Jews of being a stiff-necked people whose hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. Now think about this. Circumcision was how Jews knew who belonged to Jews, how Jewish people knew who was true Israel, who the person of God really was. That they knew that by who is circumcised. And he says, you're uncircumcised. That's an accusation and a half. You think you belong to God, but you don't. You're a stiff-necked people whose hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. And such words seem to be blasphemy. So neither the Sanhedrin nor the mob of Jewish people would hear anymore. They were ready to stone Stephen, to violently drag him out of the city and, like savages, pummel him to death with stones. But Stephen, as Luke tells us, is full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And therein, church, lies the secret sauce, so to speak. I'm a barbecue guy. Good barbecue always has secret sauce that makes it special. Here's the secret sauce, if you will. For ordinary followers of Jesus, for how ordinary followers of Jesus have the courage and conviction to remain faithful to King Jesus, even in the face of opposition. Stephen looked up and saw the glory of God and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. In the face, it's all in the eyes. It's all in the eyes. Having the eyes to see in the face of opposition, Stephen's faith prevails over fears because he sees the glory of God with Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Let me ask you, when you get fearful, what do you see? When we get fearful, what do we see? His eyes are focused heavenward, and by heavenward, I'm not talking about mansions and streets of gold. I'm talking about seeing the glory of God and seeing Jesus at the right hand of God, seeing the glory of God shining through the Lord Jesus Christ, exalted to God's right hand. That's his heavenward vision. Now, I don't suspect that we'll ever face religious persecution in our lifetime. The notion of persecution that some Christians in America claim is just a red herring. We're not persecuted because the society we live in has embraced religious pluralism and rejected the Christendom culture that we have become too comfortable living in. As long as we can speak about Jesus without the threat of being imprisoned or killed, we're not persecuted. There are places in the world where you cannot legally speak about Jesus without being arrested and imprisoned and sometimes even killed for doing so. We're not that place. However, this is not to suggest that living as a follower of Jesus is going to be easy in the days, months, and years to come, because it isn't. The reality is that following Jesus is likely to become more challenging in the coming years. We live in a secular world. We live in a secular world that embraces religious pluralism, where whatever you believe, that's just fine. You know, you ever see the bumper stickers coexist? That's the world we live in. And so following Jesus means living a life that runs counter to the grain of culture. You ever try swimming upstream on a strong downstream current? It will wear you out really quickly. And yet that's the life we're called to live by. We don't dare do it by our own strength. We do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. We live in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. The challenge is made even more difficult by the fact that our secular society is now a post-Christendom and even a post-Christian culture. And what that means is that people have heard of Christianity and they think they know what it entails, but are rejecting Christianity as they understand it. And to that end, our situation is very different from the situation that Stephen and the other disciples were living in the first century. For the early Christians, the good news that they proclaimed about Jesus and the kingdom of God was unheard of. The gospel was new, and the gospel was slowly embraced as a welcome reprieve from the oppressive ways of life that Judaism and the Roman Empire offered. In our day, the task is to bear witness to the gospel in a society where the gospel is heard through a lot of Christian baggage that has only made the task more difficult. And so the question becomes, how do we undertake our task of living as a testifying church in a society that not only seems uninterested in the gospel, but sometimes has reasons for no longer being interested in the gospel? And if we allow our text to instruct us, the answer is having the eyes to see what Stephen sees: the glory of God with Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. What do our eyes see? When we go through life, I don't know about you, but for me, it can be a challenging every day, every moment, to see Jesus, to God's glory, and Jesus exalted as Lord. That's not always on my mind. Is it always on your mind? I won't ask for a show of hands. It's a challenge. But the task is to see what Stephen saw: the glory of God with Jesus sitting at God's right hand. And in the language in our text is exaltation language. It speaks to God's victory already won in the crucified, resurrected, and exalted Jesus Christ. When we see the glory of God shining through the Lord Jesus Christ, we remember that we have already won, and we have nothing to lose. There are no more boycotts to stage and culture wars to win. We're not losing just because our society embraces beliefs and values that run afoul to the Christian faith. But because we see the glory of God shining through the Lord Jesus Christ, we also must stand firm in our faith that Jesus is the only name under heaven by which people are saved. To be faithful to Jesus, we must stand firm in our faith that Jesus is the only name under heaven by which people are saved. And I'll tell you, church, that just as I am bothered by the antics of some on the religious right who, in my opinion, have hijacked the gospel for the culture wars they want to fight, I'm equally bothered by some on the religious left who want to abandon the gospel for the name of tolerance and religious pluralism. Neither option are faithful to Jesus, in my opinion. And I'll say this, we either follow Jesus or we don't. I'm all about blowing up either-or dichotomies. You present me with an either-or, I'm going to always try and find a way to make it a both-and. But this is an either-or. We either follow Jesus or we don't. It's that simple. But then my assumption is that we're gathered here today because we're trying to live as followers of Jesus. And therefore, as we strive to live as followers of Jesus, we have to cultivate a faith that's shaped by a heavenward vision. We have to cultivate a faith that's shaped by seeing the glory of God and seeing Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of God, Jesus as the exalted Lord and Messiah, the Lord in Christ. That the victory has already been won, that God has already won this victory, and nothing can ever undo that. That neither sin nor death have any more power, because God has raised Jesus, the crucified Jesus, from the dead and exalted him as the Lord, the King of kings, the ruler, the one who really is in charge. Kings and conviction, but also full of grace. Did you notice when we read our text earlier, when Stephen was being stoned to death, not only was Stephen able to see the glory of God shining through the exalted Lord Jesus Christ, Stephen was able to surrender his spirit to the Lord and plead for the mercy of those killing him. As the text says, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen had the courage and conviction, but also the presence of God's grace to extend that grace and plead for the forgiveness of those killing him. I'll be honest, I don't know if you're trying to pummel me to death with stones. I don't know whether, if I ever get to that moment, we'll find out whether I have the presence of grace. And I wouldn't like it very much if you're attacking me and killing me. And you wouldn't either. I don't think Stephen liked it either. And yet, Stephen not only had the courage and conviction to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, he was also so formed in his heart by the grace of God that he was able to extend that grace to his persecutors. Not lash out at them, but be gracious to them. Stephen isn't a radical. He's not a fanatic or any other word that we are tempted to use that allows us to dismiss his faith as anything other than ordinary when we believe in Jesus Christ. This is the kind of faith we ought to have when we believe in Jesus Christ. This is the kind of faith we ought to have when we're living in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Stephen's faith is the norm for what happens when Jesus Christ calls us to follow. And our calling, then, as a testifying church, is simply to live in the name of Jesus by the power of the Spirit. It's a calling that requires courage and conviction, but also demands a gracious posture in a skeptical society. We have to have the courage and conviction to live in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit in our society, but with a gracious posture towards those who believe differently than us. Holding both a courageous conviction and a gracious demeanor can be a difficult task. It can be difficult, especially when people are doing us wrong. When we're done wrong, we don't like it, and the natural reflex is to push back, get mad, want to get even, demand whatever. Right? I mean, I grew up with two brothers and two sisters. If you grew up with siblings, you understand this. That's our normal impulse. But we have to have the courage, the conviction, and the grace. I don't mean to make any claim to be good at it, but it's the sort of faith that we have to have, that we have to encourage each other and challenge each other to live with if we're going to live in a secular society as a testifying church. Such faith emerges from a vision that's heavenward, that sees the glory of God shining through the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Let's sing. Let's stand. Let's sing.